Turn over again, please, in your Bible to 2nd Epistle to Timothy, and we'll read in chapter 2 tonight. Now, last night I read with you down to verse 10. I will not read these verses for you tonight, but would ask you now to continue to read on at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene or a cancer, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. It perhaps is superfluous for me to remind you again of the kind of man, young man, Timothy was, because we have to understand this in order to get the full thrust of the opening verse here. Timothy was weak physically and he was timid spiritually. He was a man, evidently, who needed a lot of support. And now that his main support in Paul had been taken from him, that he was feeling the weight of the burden, and no doubt the spirit of fear that we talked about in chapter 1 was often his lot. And so Paul, again sensing his soon departure, comes to young Timothy's rescue and gives him this exhortation, Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul felt that his young son in the faith needed this encouragement at this time. And of course, he certainly did. I have been trying to wonder over the past months, really, what did Paul really mean when he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I believe that there is tremendous truth here for us to ponder at this time. This grace, evidently, is only to be found in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. And it seems that it is a grace which is undiminished, which is accessible to all, and which is free. And many of God's people over the ages have drawn heavily on the grace of Christ, and yet the supply has not been diminished in the least. It's still the same today. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we today can say, it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. Paul here is passing on to young Timothy something that he has experienced himself. Back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Paul in the middle of prayer, and a great spiritual exercise and burden was his. This thorn in the flesh, whatever it was weighing heavily upon him. And he besought the Lord 3 times, he says, that the thorn may be removed. God answered his prayer by not removing the thorn, but by giving him abundant grace to bear it. And when Paul considered his situation, he said, I would much rather keep my thorn and have the grace and the power of God working with me. And so then, having experienced this grace, which strengthened him in his hour of need, he says to young Timothy now, you should be strong in the grace of Christ. I've often wondered the effect of the grace of Christ in Paul's life. Can I just take a moment at this time to describe some of the circumstances that brought Paul to a place where he definitely cried for this thorn to be removed? It must have been something grievous. It must have been something that was painful, something that hindered him. Some believe it was his eyesight. It may or may not have been. But can I tell you something that my heart has been pondering regarding this? You remember the incident when Paul was taken outside the city of Lystra and he was stoned and he was left there as dead. Can you imagine what like a person would be after being stoned? Think of all the rocks, small and great, that would be thrown at him. Think of the disfigurement of face and form. Think of the gore that was lying all around. Think of the tender parts, the eyes and the mouth perhaps and the tongue as he was pummeled to death by the throwing of these rocks. Perhaps it was his outward appearance that caused those at Corinth to say that his speech is weak and his form is contemptible. Physically, he was grotesque after an experience like this. And perhaps he had great difficulty in forming his words as his face had been so mutilated and perhaps the nerve system had been affected. And as he stood before his audience, he did not present a good picture. And he had great difficulty in pronouncing and saying his words. And perhaps this is what Paul was crying to the Lord about and speaking to the Lord very earnestly about and saying, heal me, deliver me, make me well like everybody else. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul accepted this. And Paul went on to finish his earthly race, carrying this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may have been. And certainly carrying this physical handicap right into the grave with him. But he says, Timothy, I want you to be strong in the grace and in the power that God can give to you. And this evening, there may be one here who is going through a very deep trial. Perhaps there is a loved one, perhaps a son or a daughter or a friend that you are very, very concerned about, and you bear a heavy burden on your shoulders, and you just feel that there's no way out. Perhaps it's a physical handicap that nobody knows about, but you and God, and perhaps your very nearest and dearest doesn't understand. And I want to bring the same message to you as God brought to Paul, and Paul in turn to young Timothy, and now Paul through his servant to you, that God's grace is sufficient for you, and there is strength and there is power for you at this time. And it is free and it is accessible to all. And praise God, it is undiminished. And if it met Paul's need and met Timothy's need, it can meet your need today. And then we go on to a very important truth. Paul reminds young Timothy of the tremendous responsibility that was his to pass on the message to the succeeding generation, to inform the new Christians who were being saved and brought into the church of the fundamentals of the truth. It was something that he was to do, and he was to gather around him faithful men, and he was to transmit and communicate all the truth that Paul had communicated to him. And they in turn were to gather faithful and loyal men around them and tell and teach and preach the truth, the whole truth, the unadulterated truth that Paul had taught young Timothy. And that was one of the ways in which the truth was transmitted from generation to generation. And of course, in the days in which this was written, it was very important because they did not have the scriptures as we have them today. There were letters that were being circulated, but we have the whole canon of Holy Scriptures. And so we go to the Scriptures. But, beloved elder brethren, I appeal to you here that you tell what you know, and that you tell what the Scriptures teach concerning the fundamentals of the faith. For as I look back over my quite extensive experience, I find that this is not being done. And it seems to me that every generation that is coming along is getting weaker and weaker in the things of the Lord. And perhaps that is why in Luke's Gospel it says that when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth. But it is your responsibility, and if you are an elder here or elsewhere, then it is definitely your responsibility to teach the truth of the Word of God to those who are coming up and along after you. Now, we come to a very interesting part of this chapter, a very interesting part of the epistle. And Paul narrates three what I will call miniature parables. He tells Timothy about a soldier and about a runner and also about a farmer. And if you are wondering why these things should come in at this juncture, I'm sure that it is very easy to see why they should be there in the background. Because at this time of writing, the truth was being attacked. Timothy was being given a place of prominence, which was given him by those who had prophesied concerning him, and also he was given a special power through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And please don't think that there's anything imparted to anyone by anyone laying their hands on another person today. But this was an apostolic privilege and authority and power, and Timothy was a very special and a privileged young man. And what Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, you will have to perform the duties that have been laid upon you as a soldier. You will have to run the race that you have been given as an athlete. And you will have to sow the seed that has been given to you by me before many witnesses, just as a farmer sows his seed on the field. But there's more to it than that, because I want to take those parables one by one and see what they have for us even in the 20th century. The first thing that Paul says, that you will have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if any of you have been in the army or not, but for those of us who have been, it is not a life of ease. And I'm talking now about living in active service. When one is engaged in war, it is not an easy life. And one has to put up with many things. And we have to endure, a soldier has to endure those things. I can remember when days were difficult with us, that it was amazing how everyone settled down and accepted whatever came, and there was very little grumbling. We just endured, because everyone was enduring the same thing. Now, says Paul to young Timothy, you will need to endure hardness as a good soldier, as a first-class soldier. And beloved, those of us who take our stand for Christ today, we also will endure sufferings and hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You will be misunderstood, sometimes misrepresented, but we must keep our eyes on the goal and on our Master and on our Lord and on our head. We must not look around, and we must endure those things as a good soldier. If there is one thing that characterized a soldier, it was obedience. At least in the army that I was in. I believe that things have changed considerably today. But there was just no question about disobeying an order. You were glad to click your heels together and salute and say, "Yes, sir," and get on with the business, or it could have been quite a difficult time. I'm sure the soldiers in the Roman army never questioned. They obeyed because they had been chosen, and it was an honor to be a soldier in those far-off days. And it was the soldier's desire to please the commander who had chosen him to be in his unit. And beloved, when we bring all those things together, we ought to be good soldiers. We ought to be obedient to God. We ought to know the word and to obey the word. One thing that is demanded of us as children of God is to acknowledge the lordship of Christ in our life. To acknowledge the headship of Christ corporately. To acknowledge the presidency of the Holy Spirit. And to acknowledge the authority and the sovereignty of God and the authority of the Word of God. And all these things, beloved, are demanded of a true child of God and a true soldier. We, surely, it is our burden and our desire to please Him who has chosen us to be a soldier. I remember those days when we were on the parade ground being marched this way and that way and the next way, all because of a command that was given, and we would be leg-weary in the rain and sometimes in the snow, but we were marched, and we were told to turn left or turn right, to about turn or to halt, and we just did it. And very soon we find ourselves just like robots. Whenever the command was given, automatically we just did it. And of course that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And do you know? It just meant that we were sensitive. As we walked away from the sergeant or the sergeant major, we were walking away, but we were listening. And whenever the command came, we automatically heard it, obeyed it, and did what he desired us to do. And beloved, that is how we have to obey God. But you know, God speaks to us in different ways. And sometimes, in the bustle of this modern age, it's difficult to hear the voice of God. And of this I am convinced, that there is only one place to hear the voice of God, and that is in the secret of His presence. Do you remember, was it Elijah the prophet who was in the cave and God spoke? And do you remember that first of all there was an earthquake and perhaps there was a noise and the hills were shaking, but God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a great wind. And I'm sure that it whistled in the door of the cave. And then it stopped. But God was not in the wind. And then there was a great furnace of fire outside the cave. And no doubt Elijah was looking and he was listening. But God was not in the fire. And then there was silence. Silence. And Elijah looked and Elijah listened. And he heard a still, small voice. And beloved brethren and sisters, of this I am sure, that God is still heard in the silence. And for some reason, for some time, I have been taught by the Spirit of God that success on the pulpit depends on travail in the closet. And it's something that we preachers and we Christians have to learn. That we can accomplish nothing unless we are in the presence of God alone. And even in some of our homes it's difficult. Because if there's not a radio going, there's a television going, or there's a hi-fi blaring away, and sometimes the hi-fi especially, and the radio, it could be good Christian music or talking. But beloved, the soul grows, I believe, in the secret of God's presence. And a life lived in the presence of Christ produces a life like Christ. And we need to be more in the presence of God day by day. And of this I am sure, that no man, no matter who he is greater than his prayer life. And so I would urge upon each of you here this evening to consider your life and see if you have those quiet times with God which is so necessary. I perhaps shouldn't mention this, but I will, if you will pardon me, that when my dad was killed, we were very poor. And we had one of those lights in our house, and you put a shilling in the meter, and if that shilling ran out before the next Friday, then it was just too bad. Just too bad. And I remember when I would get my pocket money allowance, that I would take 2 pennies of that pocket money and I'd buy 2 candles. And it was there in my room, my own little bedroom, under the light of a candle, that I read the scriptures for myself. And it was in these circumstances, beloved, that my soul grew and my spirit and faith was strengthened for the trials of a life that I never, ever expected. But that is the secret of strength, the secret of success, no matter what it is in Christian work, is to be much in the presence of God. And those soldiers, they listened to the voice of God, the voice of man. And so we ought to listen to the voice of God. And then I was thinking too quite recently about the Roman soldier. He was one who had to make his, what they called then, his sacramentum. We were sworn into the army, the British army. I'm sure that you were into the American army. The Roman soldier at one point in the ceremony had to make his sacramentum, and what it meant was this, that for him now the old life was over, and that he would accept the authority and the lordship of his emperor, that he was no longer his own, he belonged to his commander, and that he would go wherever he was required, and he would lay down his life if necessary. And that was the sacramental that that Roman soldier took. And, beloved, may I remind you of something this evening? That the Church has two sacraments. The same word, sacraments. The first sacrament is the baptism of born-again believers. That is the first sacrament. And what you are actually saying is that I am no longer my own. I belong to Christ, and I will serve him anywhere he wants me to go, and if necessary, I will lay down my life. And on a Lord's Day morning or on a Lord's Day evening, whichever, when you come together to remember the Lord and take that bread and take that wine and drink it in memory of the Lord, that is the other sacrament. And you are actually saying to angels and to demons and to the world, I am the Lord's. And yet, despite having done these things, so many of us never keep our promise or our oath or our sacrament. Now, Paul says to Timothy, be a good soldier. And can you hear the message coming down through these two millenniums now? And Paul tonight is pointing his finger at you and at you. And he's saying, be a good soldier. Then the second parable is also very interesting. It is the picture of the athlete. He is the foot runner, really. And this athlete in question, I suppose, is a professional. He's a professional. He's a full-time athlete. Now, I say that because I want to say this, that there is a misnomer amongst us that there are full-time preachers and those that are not full-time. Beloved, we're all full-time. At least we ought to be. We ought to be. You're just as full-time in the Lord's business as I am, or Mr. McNeil is, or any other so-called full-time worker. And so then, as being full-time, Paul says to young Timothy and to you that you are a foot runner. And every runner who goes into the race, he goes in with the expectation of gaining the prize, of winning the race. And if there is anything that should characterize a man who runs with a purpose, it is, first of all, discipline or self-control. Now here is something that comes right down to the nitty-gritty, and it cuts across our life. How many of us really live a disciplined life? How many of us really can say that my life is under the control of the Holy Spirit or under the control of God? Now, a runner who is preparing for the race, he must have his body under subjection. He has to dispense with bad habits. He has to have a rigorous schedule. He must not deviate one iota. And he must train himself never to relax. And he goes at it. And beloved, this is what God is demanding from us this evening. And if there is anything that is hindering us from this, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And there are many a good brother and a good sister that are being hindered from running because there is something uncontested in their life. And before we can run a good race, and before we can ever hope to win the prize, we must cast aside every weight. Every weight. There used to be a race that was run every New Year's Day in Scotland. It was called the Powderhall Sprint. And young men from all over Scotland, they trained and they trained and they trained to enter into this race. And there were some of these young men, and some of the local young men went in for this too. And the trainers, they put weights on their shoes when they were practicing. And they had to lift that extra weight all the time. And the body was being built up. But when it came to the time, when it came to the day of the race, those weights were removed. And of course the runner felt the difference when those weights were removed, and sometimes that young man was able to win the race. Beloved brethren and sisters, is there anything that is entangling you? Is there anything that is hindering you tonight from running this race as God would have you to run it? And Paul tells us in the Corinthian epistles that so run that you may obtain, and run with certainty. And he says, I pummel my body, I keep it under, that I may win the prize. And beloved, that's what God demands of every child of God. And that's what God demands of every ministering brother or sister. And then we come to the third mini parable, that of the farmer. Now, we live on a farm. We're not farmers, but we live on a farm, quite a huge farm. And if there's one thing that has impressed us, it is the hard work that these men have and the patience that they show. There's labor. All the labor. When you see those fields in the springtime, so muddy and so difficult, and they're out there with their tractors, and sometimes when they're sowing the seed, that when we're pulling down our drapes or putting out the lights and we just look out to the field, we can see those headlights of the two tractors out there, sowing, sowing, sowing. And then when it comes to the harvest time, again, in the middle of the night, sometimes all night, they're out there reaping, reaping, reaping. And in between, there's so many different chores, and they're looking at the weather and watching to see if the seed is growing. And it is hard work and patience. They have to labor. And beloved child of God, if you are in the service of God, you will have labor. You will have hard work. You will sow the seed. And it's only God that can give the increase. And we must exercise patience until the harvest. But praise God, with the farmer, there is a harvest. Praise God, with the runner, there is the prize. And praise God, with the soldier, there is victory. And we can have all these things in Christ Jesus. And then, going on very quickly, he also reminds young Timothy of something that is very important. It just seems to me, if all these other appeals fail, he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And the thing unique about Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Or Timothy could remember perhaps the crucifixion of the Lord. It was quite recent history. But Paul is reminding Timothy, the Christ of God is not dead, that he is raised from the dead. And he is alive. And he is reminding Timothy that He is with him in his labors. He is the ever-living, the ever-present, the ever-loving, the ever-sustaining Christ. And Timothy, says Paul, he will not fail you. And in your darkest moments, remember Jesus Christ. And also, I think it's unique that Paul says, of the seed of David. And it would seem that he is reminding Timothy of the manhood of the Savior, or the manhood of the Master. He was a man, Timothy, like you and like me. And Timothy, of course, would be much comforted when he realized that here was a man who could be touched with the feeling of his infirmities, because he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And this blessed one, who was raised from the dead, who is alive and well, and whose presence is felt in the hearts and in the lives of his people, yet he could sympathize with us as we walk through this veil of tears and through this valley of the shadow. Isn't it a wonderful thing, beloved, to hear the Savior say that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. The ever-living and the ever-present Christ. Now, one thing that I want to draw to your attention at this point is a statement that Paul makes here, and he says, now I am a prisoner of Rome, I don't think he ever says that he was a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of the law, although he was kept in captivity by the Roman officials. And he says, I'm bound, but one thing, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is free. And this is beautiful to me. Read the epistle to the Philippians and you find that although Paul was bound, yet the word was not bound. It was going forth, and many were being touched and influenced, and many were preaching the gospel, encouraged by the example of Paul. And isn't it remarkable, beloved, that this letter from which we have read and saying a few remarks, though written perhaps 1900 years ago, is not bound. We are practicing or attempting to practice the same truths today that Paul wrote so many years ago. It is not bound. Man has tried to burn this book. In fact, we were reading a book just recently where men sought those who would interpret the book and put it into the language of the people. And there were those who lost their lives, but the manuscripts weren't lost. And it was interpreted and put into language that we all can understand. And it has been preserved by the power of God. Men have tried to burn it. Men have ridiculed it and torn it apart. And yet it is one of the best selling volumes in the world today. Yes, and it was written from a prison. The man was bound, but praise God, the word of God is free, and it is not bound. Sometimes Satan overreaches himself. Think of the case of Bunyan. He was put in that Bedford prison so many years ago, and while there, and his tongue is curved and silent, and the common people cannot hear him anymore. But God took his pen, took the tinker's pen, and he wrote what we know today as Pilgrim's Progress. And it is going throughout the whole world in the wake of the Holy Scriptures. Yes, this epistle emanated from a person, and the Pilgrim's Progress likewise came from a person. It is also remarkable, beloved, and I'll share this with you too, that Voltaire's, the great French infidel, was determined to stamp out Christianity and to ridicule this book that no one would read it. And he commenced his attacks, his caustic attacks on the Word of God, on the person of Christ, on heaven and on hell. And in order to propagate his damnable heresies, he bought a printing press, and there was printed that which came from his blasphemous heart. But Voltaire died. The printing press slowly came to a standstill and lay idle for many years. The British Informed Bible Society were looking for a press to print Bibles. They could not keep up with their demand. They heard about the one in France and went and bought it. And the printing press that was bought and made probably to exterminate and to ridicule the Word then was put into operation to print the Word of God. Oh, this is dynamite, beloved. This book is so great of a proof. It is the Word of God. Now, my time has gone, but if you will just give me a few minutes, because I would like to finish this chapter tonight. But not at all, of course, that would take too long. You'll notice that we read the story to you of the vessels of honor and dishonor. I want to finish up with this and to point out to you just one or two things here that are very important. First of all, in verse 19, its last part says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Here we come back to our subject again, personal holiness. Personal holiness. Beloved brother and sister, have you a sin in your life tonight that is unconfessed? Have you a habit that is keeping you away from God and hindering your progress? Oh, here is the exhortation from the Word. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Stop sinning and get rid of that which is making you unholy and unclean in the house of God and in the family of God. And then we come to the great question of the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor. And one cannot go into this fully at this time, but may I ask you this evening, are you a vessel of honor to God? This is what He demands. This is what He expects of you, to be a real vessel of honor unto our God. And you'll notice again that there comes in the saying here that we have to purge ourselves. We have to purge ourselves. Beloved, here is the truth of separation again coming into our talk. The truth of separation. No, this is the truth that is neglected amongst us today. The truth of separation. When we were young, and being brought up in the assembly, this was a truth that was hammered at us, perhaps in the wrong way, and perhaps some of the ideas that were put over were not really scriptural ideas, but really legal ideas. Because I have discovered in my reading of the Word that God never expects us to separate ourselves from those of like precious faith. Never. No matter whether they belong to us in the assembly or into some of the other churches. No. They are God's people. And we must never separate ourselves from them unless they are preaching heresy and their life is unholy and contrary to what the word expects of us. But oh, it is so important that we understand the truth of separation for the young men that are here and the young ladies. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where men have lost their temper preaching these truths. They have shouted at each other in a most unchristian-like manner. But beloved, the scripture says this, that we have not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We have to purge ourselves from unbelievers. Those who are preaching heresy, keeping it in the context of the message here. It is wrong for a young man to take up with a young woman who is not saved, or vice versa, and then to go into marriage is entirely against the will of God and entirely against the scriptures. And we could tell you of incidents where this has happened, and even today, after many years, there's no peace in that home, and God's blessing is not upon that home. And so we have not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I believe also